The reading is taken from John, chapter 18, verses 28 to 40. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who brought you here and handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No! Not him! Give us Barabbas!" Now, Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Hope you're all doing quite well. We have this life-changing question to think about today. What is truth? It's the last one in the series. You might be pleased to know that, or you may not be, I don't know. We are familiar with what goes on in a court, aren't we? With magistrates, judges, and jurors. They're essentially asking whether allegations made against the person are true or false. And we've probably watched a TV program where contestants or panel members are asked whether something is true or false, and a drama is created around that. Well, we're going to have a little go with that sort of idea now for a minute or two, seeing how good you are at distinguishing between things that are true and things that are false. The little quiz is going to be all around things Welsh, and we're going to do it this way. I've got five questions, and the only answer, true or false. You know, you can only be 50% wrong or 50% right. And I'm going to ask you to show with your hands those who say true, those who say false, for each question. Okay, here we go. Question one. You'd be amazed how much you know about Wales. We'll wait and see. To the nearest million, 4 million people live in Wales. True or false? Those who think it's true, hands up. Okay, keep them up. Okay, good. Put your hands down. Those who think it's false, put your hands up. Okay. Let me ask one of you that got your hands up with false. How many people are there? 3 million. You're right. So the falses have it. Okay. Bala Lake, B-A-L-A, Bala Lake is the largest lake in Wales. True? Put your hand up. Okay. Put your hands down. False? Put your hands up. There's a lot of abstainers here, people not joining in. The majority definitely had it that time. True. Bala is the largest. I thought it was Grove Park, but there we go. Third question. Caerphilly cheese is the most famous cheese in Wales. True or false? Caerphilly cheese is the most famous cheese in Wales. Hands up for true. Good. Hands down. Hands up for false. The majority have it there again. I'll let you into a little secret. My grandfather on my father's side was one of the first producers of Caerphilly cheese. But sadly, he didn't pass the recipe on, and I've got no benefit that comes from that whatsoever. Okay, question four. There are 541 castles in Wales. True or false? 541 castles in Wales. True? Hands up. There's probably a bit of a guess. Hands down. Who says false? Okay, one of those who put your hands up for false, you're right, but can you tell me how many there are? No? Another guess? 142, no. Wait for it. 641 castles in Wales. And I guess you haven't been to every one of them, so you've got a lot of sightseeing to do. Last question. Snowdon is the highest Welsh mountain. True? Pop your hand up. Who thinks it's false? There's always one. Okay. The true habit. Okay. Now, I want you to put your hand up. I'm going to rely on you being truthful. Okay? Truthful. Hands up if you've got all five right. You didn't. You had the last one wrong. Hands up if you had all five right. Oh, people have been very honest this morning. Four. Who had four right? Well done, well done. Give yourself a sweet. Well done. Brilliant. Okay. So we know the difference between things that are true and things that are false sometimes. Okay. Turning to the verses that we've had read to us, the exchange with Pilate may have been the last conversation that Jesus had with any other person before he was crucified. Let's have a brief look at the context in which this question, what is truth, is asked. Pilate seemed to know that the Jews had leveled a charge against Jesus to the effect that he had declared himself king of the nation. Pilate was obliged to examine this matter on the grounds of possible revolutionary intent. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus needed some further information before answering the question, but Pilate avoided the issue. He said, "Your own people have handed you over to me. So what is it you have done?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world." So in other words, he was saying that he was not a threat to Rome. Jesus added that if his kingdom were of this world, his servants would seek to prevent his arrest. Saying that his kingdom is not of this world reminds me of a quote from C.S. Lewis, the lay theologian and novelist, the one who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. Lewis said, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." Interesting. There is another world. The world that we are used to, we know it exists. But there is another world. And we need to be aware of it. It's a world of salvation and peace and freedom. So Pilate replied, "You are a king then?" Jesus was hesitant to openly affirm that he was a king, in case Pilate misunderstood the nature of his kingship. So he answered in terms of truth. Pilate could see that Jesus was no threat to Rome. So cynically replied, so brilliantly said by Tricia, "What is truth? What is truth?" This was a rhetorical question, and Pilate clearly didn't want to continue a conversation with Jesus, so he left to speak to the Jews outside. Pilate told the gathered Jews that he found no basis of a charge against Jesus. However, sensing the strength of feeling from the Jewish leaders to get a conviction, he thought he had found a way through the dilemma. He referred to the Passover custom of releasing a prisoner to the Jews, and he offered Jesus.
The gathered Jews declined and asked for Barabbas. In John chapter 1 verse 11, it says, Jesus came to his own people, and his own people didn't receive him. How sad is that? Jesus was rejected by the people that he belonged to, the people that he was born into. You remember that the South African referee made a wrong decision in the closing minutes of the Australia versus Scotland rugby match last Sunday. And that had adverse consequences for Scotland. They were out of the World Cup. But the decision of the Jews in this case, made at the time, was on a different scale altogether. Yet we know, don't we, that it was God's will that Jesus should suffer death by crucifixion to redeem the world from the consequences of sin and wrongdoing. That said, it was still the wrong call by these Jews. We've seen that Pilate was okay about discussing kingship and the law with Jesus, but he didn't want to discuss truth. Sadly, this is so with many people today. They are happy to discuss many, many topics, but rarely God, who is truth and came to reveal the truth. Is that true of us at times as well? So what about the definition of truth? The Oxford Dictionary defines truth as the quality or state of being true, the real facts about a situation, event, or person, and a fact or belief that is accepted as true. We can see then that truth is all about being impeccably honest and straightforward, not warped or bent in any way by pride or prejudice or self-motive. The original words used for truth in the Bible convey meanings like unconcealed, open, manifest, actual, true to fact, real, ideal, and genuine. In summary, we could say that truth is described as that which corresponds to reality, which is factual and absolute. Abraham Lincoln once used a clever ploy to teach some people about truth. They had come to him with a decision that was based on circumstances and assumptions rather than truth. After hearing their logic, Lincoln asked, "How many legs would a sheep have if you called its tail a leg?" They quickly answered, 5. The president then said, "No, it would only have 4 legs. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it one." We therefore have to be very careful how we sift evidence and the conclusions that we come to. Now I'd like to share 4 general points with you about truth that we can observe in everyday life. First, truth is essential to healthy relationships and strong communities. Truth lies at the heart of every strong relationship. If one party tells a lie or betrays trust, the relationship is damaged, sometimes permanently. Truth is the cornerstone of living in community with each other. Secondly, truth is rare. We tell white lies. We distort the truth. We say, "I'd love to come, but I've got a prior commitment. The check is in the post. Send me more information and I'll get back to you straight away," and such like. At best, it's a way of being courteous. At worst, it's a way of being dishonest. Truth, pure and simple, is rare. The old adage goes, say what you mean and mean what you say. And in Matthew 5, verse 37, we read, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." The story is told of the devil who was walking along with one of his minions. They saw a man ahead of them pick up something shiny. "What did he find?" asked the minion. "A piece of the truth," the devil replied. "Doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth?" asked the minion. "No," said the devil. "I will see to it that he makes a religion out of it." You know, there's a funny side to that story. But sadly, if we look at so-called religion in the world today, we can see that the devil is behind much of it. We mustn't get deflected from the truth. We must remember the core of the truth of Christianity and grow our relationship with Jesus. Often paying too much attention to traditions, perhaps, to periphery matters, we lose sight of the main thing. It's so important to make the main thing the main thing. The third point is that no matter how truthful you want to be, your ability to tell the truth is limited by your perspective or knowledge. We don't fully understand everything. Paul put it so eloquently, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I am fully known." That's 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe next time you have a difference of opinion with someone, instead of arguing who's right, listen carefully to what the other person has to say. It may help you to see the bigger picture more clearly. Fourthly, truth as we know it today is in some cases subject to change. Remember that we thought the world was flat and the earth was the center of the universe. We know now that wasn't true. Imperfect knowledge at the time was responsible, albeit that the Bible itself did hint at the world being round when it talked about God who sits enthroned on the circle of the earth in Isaiah chapter 40. I wonder what else we accept today as true, which may in years to come turn out to be false. Although it's worth making the point that truth could be subject to change, it is amazing to note that in total contrast, we can know God and his word, the Bible, to be a constant and absolute truth in our lives. God and the Bible are totally different in this regard. By following Jesus' teachings and growing in relationship with him, we're able to know the truth in a less than truthful world. Whenever I think of the question, what is truth, I tend to think of verses in the Bible that assert the greatness or wonder of God. Verses like Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God created." Verses like Isaiah 40, "Who has measured the waters of the oceans in the palm of his hand." And verses like Revelation 5, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." And there are many others. But just listen to these verses from Colossians 1. Six amazing verses about truth.
"Invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities, everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And by him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross."
Wow. You know, there are only three responses you can have to the claims Jesus made about being God and the only one who can make peace through his death on the cross. He is either the person he claimed to be, so he is the Lord, or he is a liar, or he is mad. He's a lunatic. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, brought these only three possibilities to us. Which one of those does it for you? The truth is that he's divine. So what does the Bible itself tell us about the word truth? There are about 220 references to the word truth in the Bible. The Psalms mentions the word truth more than any other book in the Bible. And John comes number two. In relation to Jesus, we read, "Truth came through him. He was born to testify to the truth. He spoke the truth. He was full of truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to him. And here's the thing. Jesus is truth. He personifies truth. Everything about truth is wrapped up in him. Regarding the Father, we can only worship the Father in spirit and in truth, which is in Jesus. It's amazing to note that the three persons of the Godhead are involved in the worship of the Father. And Jesus prays that the Father would set his disciples apart or sanctify them by the truth, which is the Father's words. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. And the three main things the Spirit of truth does are these. First, he helps us and he will be with us forever. Amazing. Secondly, he will guide us into all truth. And thirdly, he will testify about Jesus, who is truth. The Old Testament tells us that God abounds in truth. He abounds in truth. And that truth continues through all generations. And all of God's commandments, his judgments, and his ways are true. I think we probably need a little bit of audience participation at this point. Can you put your hand up if you've bought something this week? Okay, keep your hand up if you have. I want you to be extremely specific. I don't want I've been shopping. I don't want I bought food. I don't want generalities. I want to know something very specific that you bought. Okay, Anne. Two things. Two chairs. Okay, Tim. And a fire. I see where you're going. Anyone over this side, John? Some oil for your bike. There. Sorry? Video game. Sorry. Video game. Brilliant. One more over this side. Yeah? Blankets. Brilliant. Okay. Okay, so you're used to buying. Some people are more used to it than they probably should be, aren't they? Okay, that's good. But let me read you a verse from Proverbs. It's Proverbs 23, verse 23. And it says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Those of you who just put your hands up, keep your hands up if you've bought anything that is described as truth this week. Oh. We don't tend to think of truth in terms of buying it, acquiring it, going for it. But, you know, how on earth do we buy truth? Well, we can hear and do what God asks us to do. We can share the truth. We can witness to the truth. Remember, Julian spoke to us a couple of weeks ago about the importance of witnessing, sharing our faith. What else? Being honest with our dealings with people. Being truthful with our boss at work. The other thing the verse says is that we shouldn't sell truth. What does that mean? We shouldn't speak half-truths or tell lies. We shouldn't gossip about people. We shouldn't compromise the truth. We shouldn't turn our back on truth. Is there anything the Bible says about how we can mature as a church? Yes, there is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 15 says, we grow to become a mature church by speaking the truth in love. Are we truthful with each other? Do we love each other? Do we show that we love each other? Hey, I'm sure we do, at least most of the time. But let's do it more and more. There are some amazing verses in the New Testament that speak about truth. I just want to mention a few. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom comes from knowing the truth and doing it. Then you will no longer be in slavery to sin. You are literally set free in Jesus. When you come to know the truth, you come to know something that sets captives free. opens blind eyes, heals broken hearts, transforms shattered and ruined lives, and fills people with the love of God, the peace of God, and the joy of God. Last Sunday, we were reminded by Claire that it was Anti-Slavery Day, and we were reminded about so many people being caught up in slavery against their will in today's world, and what is being done to help people out of slavery. We also need to be aware of the snare of slavery to sin, and flee it, and help others out of it too. You know, a form of this slavery is slavery to an addiction. Maybe you're here and you're in the grip of some addiction or another. Or maybe you feel you're going down a path that is leading you in that direction. This is something I feel very strongly the Lord wants me to say this morning. And I say it and ask you, please, please, if you are in that category, seek help. Talk to someone. Turn to Jesus for healing, support, and freedom. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable as well, think about such things. Where does your mind go when you've got time to yourself? Think on things that are true. Use the prompts mentioned here, things that are true, right, and pure, and filter out the opposites of those things, lies, wrongdoing, impure and unhelpful things. It says in 1 John chapter 3 that we should show love by our actions and in truth, rather than just using words. How often we say things that we don't really mean. How often we say things that we don't back them up. You know, it's a bit like where we read in the Bible in James about faith without actions is dead. So love without actions are not based in the truth, it's ineffective. Also, we need to walk, that is, we need to live our lives in truth, as revealed in Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 4. If we say we know Jesus, but we don't do what he asks us to do, the truth is not in us. That's something we need to think about, and just test our reactions, our actions, and what we do. I'd like to say, ask you a question. What really gives you joy? It's rhetorical. I don't want you to participate this time. You can be at ease. What gives you joy? Is it being a Christian and knowing that God loves you? Is it worshiping like we've been doing today? Is it having the family around you? Is it achieving at something that you put a lot of effort into? Is it reading a good book? Is it going on a walk? Is it going on holiday? Whatever it might be. Does that give you real joy? In the third letter of John, we read these words. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. He was talking in a spiritual sense. He was talking about someone that he had introduced to Jesus and had adopted him, as it were, as his child. But, you know, those of us who have children, if they are walking in truth, the joy that that brings, and the pain also when they don't. What an amazing joy this can be. Those who are not walking in the truth, we need to continue to pray for them. And to befriend them and to share the love of Jesus. And hopefully someday soon, as I know some in the congregation would say amen to, they will come to know the truth. In summary, these verses and others tell us that if we possess the characteristics of God's children, keep growing in Jesus and share God's love with others, we will live in truth, have a strong love for truth and find freedom and fulfillment in Jesus, the truth. In this series, we've looked at 7 life-changing questions, and we've been challenged to answer each one honestly. The question, what is truth? It's a big question. It's a really, really big question. And it's like the other big question, what is the meaning of life? There's probably no bigger question, but when I think of that question, I also think of 3 other questions that are probably the most frequently asked questions in every generation, and they are these. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Maybe that's the big one. Why am I here? What's it all about? And where am I going? I don't know if you've ever asked yourself questions like these. Jesus is saying to you today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to a fulfilling life in God. I am the truth about life and God. I am the way that is in me. You can receive and know abundant and eternal and amazing life. Jesus says, I am the truth. And I want to share truth about myself and my love for you. I want to share that with you today. According to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, all of us have eternity placed inside of us. And that creates a longing for something more. And Jesus is the only one who can meet that desire. Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in California, and author of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, suggests that God has five main purposes for each of us, which are, you'll see them on the screen there. We are planned for God's pleasure to offer real worship. We are formed for God's family to enjoy real fellowship. We are created to become like Christ, to learn real discipleship. We are shaped for serving God, to practice real ministry. And we were made for a mission, to live out real evangelism. Can you relate to any or all of these? Are these the purposes, the ones that you see for yourself in your life? Jesus provides a reason to live and a standard for living. But you can reject or ignore and simply say no. You can live without absolutes. You can reject what God is saying. You can do what you please, but never will you be truly fulfilled. However, that position won't change the fact that Jesus is still the truth and the only way to God. In other words, the things about God and the Bible are true, whether they are believed or not. Lastly, I'd like to share with you an ancient fable from India of a king, six blind men, and an elephant. The fable was popularized in the 19th century by the American poet John Godfrey Sachs. The king leads six blind men to an elephant. Each had been blind since birth and asked them to tell him what it is they are feeling. The first man was led to the formidable side of the huge mammal and declared with certainty that what he found was a wall. The second held the elephant's tusk and said it was a spear. The third felt the trunk and said it was a great snake. The fourth felt a leg and said it was a tree. The fifth felt an ear and said it was a fan. The sixth felt a tail and said it was a rope. This story is usually told to make the point that nobody has a monopoly on truth. One person sees things one way and another sees truth in a different way. Each is holding a piece of the truth and everyone is right in their own way given their individual experience. Also, this story is sometimes told by people trying to say that all religions are the same. And all religions lead us to God. And we just have different ways of thinking about God, worshipping God, and experiencing him. They say we are all touching the same elephant, but describing him according to our limited perceptions. I want to raise two points from the fable to counter those two explanations. First, rather than each person having a portion of the truth, in fact, none of them had any of the truth. They were all completely wrong. What they experienced was not a rope, a snake, or a wall. It was an elephant. And secondly, the most important point is that the elephant is, in fact, an elephant. The king should have offered for the blind men to feel the whole animal, rather than trying to hide the truth by limiting contact. The elephant is the elephant. And with the right help, the six blind men could have discovered that. I'd say the king went about his task in the wrong way and misled the 6 blind men. Isn't this true in life today? People are often misled about the elephant, the truth. The elephant in the room, the controversial issue which is obviously present so often, but is avoided as a subject for discussion, is often the truth. What is truth? The truth is Jesus Christ. His great love for us and his death for us to bring forgiveness. And his teachings, which he wants us to follow so that we can live life to the full and build relationship with him and spend eternity with him as well. Claire mentioned 2 weeks ago when she spoke that we need to be bold. I think she used the word offensive for Christ. We need to be bold for Christ. We need to live the truth and tell people about the truth. Often the elephant in the room. Let's be bold for the truth and bring truth and hope to people we meet. What is truth? The truth was standing in front of Pontius Pilate, and he rejected it. How are we going to respond to the truth? Are we going to live by the truth? Are we going to pass this truth onto others? How is the truth going to affect our decision-making, our relationships, our work, our life at work, or in education, our time with friends and family, and our time when we are alone? Our prayer is that God, with God's help, we will view and apply the truth in the right way and fall in love again with the one who personifies truth and whose words are completely trustworthy. Amen.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, forevermore. Amen.